How was graduation this past weekend? It's good? Hot? Nice and hot. Yeah, my oldest actually graduated as well from elementary school. So he had his graduation on Friday. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to make it because I was on my flight back from Hong Kong. But I figure I have a couple more opportunities to go to his graduation. So first of all, I want to thank you guys for just praying for the pastor's conference. It was really a time where it was an encouraging time for us. And so if you ever wonder like what we do at these conferences, we gather together, we eat a lot, and we pray a lot, and we just study the Bible. And so for this time, for the entire duration, we actually looked specifically into the book of Mark, and we looked at chapter 8, and for, I think, 4 out of the 5 or 6 sessions that we had, we just had Bible study with the pastors, and it was awesome. Not only just going into the Word, just even sharing from our experience, as well as just even thinking about ministry and where we are as a church. And so it was just a time for us to reconnect and to really encourage one another. So I want to thank you guys for praying for us. Hong Kong actually had their Ignite this past weekend, and we're going to be having ours this upcoming weekend. So let's really be in prayer for our students as they get up to Ann Arbor. So it's going to be a mixture of the various pastors from the HMCC churches. So us, Ann Arbor, Detroit, we're going to be speaking, as well as our two main evening sessions. It's going to be a pastor from the Antioch Church that's near Ann Arbor. He's going to be speaking in the evenings about mission and the heart of God. And so I think it's really going to be a wonderful and challenging time for our students. And so just really want to encourage you, especially for those of us who are going to be going, to be praying, okay? All right. I feel like I'm in this twilight zone because I left Hong Kong when I was just getting adjusted to the time zone difference, and then I came back here, and I have no idea what time zone my body is at right now. So Hebrews 12, that's where we are, all right? All right, here we go. Can we show the video? Maybe? Okay, we'll try. All right, so actually this morning, I was reading through CNN, and I actually discovered this incredible story about a hiker. She was missing for 17 days in Hawaii. She was hiking by herself and got lost, and she had to survive for 17 days on her own. And there's a video clip. Hopefully we can show it. And so let's go and see if we can watch this together. Incredible story, right? Because when I first read the news, I thought maybe like she was lost for 17 hours, but it's 17 days that she had to survive on her own. I think when I was reading the news story, it said that she either sprained one of her ankles or broke one of her legs. She just wasn't able to make it back to the trail that she came from. And so she just had to hope that someone was going to come and rescue her. And I thought, so they were interviewing her, and I thought this quote was so incredible. And when she was talking about her situation, this possibility that she came to face with, right, this possibility of dying, this is what she actually says, and I have the quote up here. And she said, and I quote, "It came down to life and death, and I had to choose. I chose life. I wasn't going to take the easy way out, even though that meant more suffering in me for myself," unquote. Right? I mean, what resilience in the face of such difficult choices that she had to make. I don't know about you, but I was thinking, how many days could I have lasted if I was in her shoes? I don't know. I thought maybe like at least 15 days, but knowing myself, probably not even 10 days, right? I would have probably lost hope. I would have probably thought that no one was coming, because how would they even find me? I don't have my cell phone. I don't have anything. I can't walk. But I thought, man, what an incredible story of making difficult choices, right? She made the difficult choice to cling on to life and to have hope, even though she said it wasn't easy, and even though it meant that she had to embrace suffering. And the reason why I share this story is because I think this is really the reality of the theme of the book of Hebrews, right? Because throughout this book, the author has been challenging the believers
that even though it's not going to be easy, and even though it means more sufferings, that they have to continue to cling on to Christ, that they have to continue to have faith in Christ. Just think about their situation in the midst of the persecution that they're facing as Jewish followers of Jesus Christ. That starting from this book, the author has been encouraging them to place their faith in Christ, to not to abandon their hope. And he never promises that it's going to be easy. But even in the midst of the difficulties, to continue to have hope, because he first points out, if you remember, he started off the book by arguing that Jesus has a better ministry. He has a better ministry than these angelic beings that in the Jewish culture that people were looking towards. But not only that, but ultimately Jesus has a better ministry than even the earthly priests. So if you think about Judaism, that there are priests that go before the people. And he's been saying that Jesus has a better ministry, that he is the perfect high priest, and ultimately through Jesus that we receive a new covenant that we talked about. And so today, we come to this climactic point, and this is what the writer of Hebrews has been arguing towards. He's been building and building and building, and he gives us this last encouragement that it's ultimately through Christ that we will enter into God's kingdom. That it's through Christ that we will ultimately enter into God's kingdom. And so with that in mind, let's go and read this together. Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 29. This is the word of God for us this afternoon. It says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay. So as we close off this series, there's two observations that we want to make from this specific passage. The first observation that we want to make is the result of Christ's work. The result of Christ's work. And the second observation that we want to make is the reminder of God's invitation. Okay? The results of Christ's work and the reminder of God's invitation. So let's go and look at the first observation together. The results of Christ's work, starting from verse 18. So 18 through 21, this is what we read. It says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and a sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" I tremble with fear. The author here is referring back to the story we see in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 19, when God delivers his people from the land of Egypt and brings them out to the wilderness, and it was on Mount Sinai that God meets with his people. And you figure it would be, at least in my mind, I'm imagining it's God who rescues his people, and it's God who is meeting his people on Mount Sinai. And so it seems like it would be a pleasurable experience, but it's not. For the people of God, it's actually a terrifying experience. And that's exactly what the author reminds us. He says it's a blazing fire, a darkness of smoke, and there's a sound of trumpet and voice whose words made hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. And it's specifically referring to Exodus 19. When God is present on the mountain, and the mountain is consumed with this thick smoke, and there's earthquake and thunder and lightning, and the entire mountain is trembling because of God's presence, and he descends on the mountain in fire. And as that God comes, there's this sound of trumpet that gets louder and louder and louder. And I don't know about you, but it seems like a very terrifying experience, right? If you're thinking about coming to church on Sunday and you ask your friend, hey, by the way, I've been gone for a while. What are you guys doing? And you're like, oh, well, you know, every time we gather, there's a smoke that comes and thunder and lightning and it shakes and there's this trumpet that comes and this voice that we just can't stand. And if that was your Sunday experience, I'd be like, you know what? Maybe I'll just sleep in today. Like, I don't want to be part of that. Because you think about church, it's like an exciting place. You sing happy songs, right? Well, at least in the bigger churches, you get Starbucks coffee. Here, you get instant coffee. But it was so terrifying in verse 21. This is what it says. So terrifying was the sight. Moses said, I tremble with fear. Now, Moses, I mean, he's the guy who went up the mountain to meet with God. He's one of the giants of the faith. And if there is someone who understood the presence of God, you figure it would be Moses. But even Moses, as he looked at this sight, he said, I tremble with fear. What the people of Israel experienced on the mountain was God's power and might and his holiness on display for all to see. And you think about this picture, and we're reminded again that the presence of God is not something that needs to be or should be taken lightly. And sometimes coming into a place like this, we kind of lose sight of that we're here not just to sing these songs, we're here not just to go through a book, but we're here to meet with the presence of God. And even though, yes, we don't necessarily experience God's presence in darkness and smoke and fire and lightning and thunder, but the Word of God, it reminds us that we should not take God's presence lightly. In fact, we are reminded again that his presence is very dangerous. And the reason why his presence is very dangerous is because his presence is all-consuming. And that's why God says, even if an animal touches that mountain, because it is so holy, that animal needs to be killed. That his presence is all-consuming. And depending on where you stand, that presence will either consume you in judgment, or that presence will consume you in mercy and forgiveness. But the key here is in verse 18. For even as he is describing the Israelites' experience with God's presence, he says, for you have not come to what may be touched. In other words, he's saying, even though this might have been the experience of the Israelites, this is not your experience. And he makes the reason very clear. This is not your experience. Why? Because of Jesus. Listen to what he says in verse 22 through 24. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion. No longer Mount Sinai, but he's saying, now Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels and festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. He says, we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. And this is what the author has been encouraging the people over and over again with, right? That Jesus is better than anything that they could possibly turn to in their times of need. Because it's only through Jesus that you will be able to enter into the city of the living God. Now, when he is talking about this, or he's using this imagery of the city of living God, we have to understand that in a couple of ways. First of all, when he is talking about the city of the living God, he is talking about a place where we can fully know and experience the presence of God. So in that sense, it's the place where the presence of God dwells, and it's in that place where we can fully experience and know the presence of God. But in another sense, when he's saying the city of God, he is also talking about a place where we find safety, prosperity, and security, all these things that our hearts are craving and longing for. In a way, the author is saying, all of us, that we are searching for a place like that, right? That we are looking for a city, a place where we can experience security, a place where we can find fulfillment, a place where we can experience prosperity, because this is what the people are longing for in the midst of the persecution that they're facing. They're looking to a place where they can finally have peace and security. You know, I came back from Hong Kong and they were asking me, how many times have you been to Hong Kong? And I said, well, this is my first time actually in the city, but the city of Hong Kong, I've been there, I think this is like my fifth time, but the last four times I was just at the airport, right? So this is my first time of getting into the city. And it was, you know, coming from Austin, it's really overwhelming. Because it's buildings everywhere, and it's people everywhere. It was amazing. And so one of the times we actually were walking through the city a little bit, because when we gather together, we like to enjoy God's presence, and we like to enjoy God's gifts, which is food, right? And so they were going to take us to this ramen place in Hong Kong, and so we had to take the subway and take the bus, and then we had to go through this one mall. And I remember walking through the mall, and I have a picture here. I remember walking through the mall, and I mean, you could tell that it was a really nice mall because there were all these brands that I recognized, and there were all these brands that I didn't recognize, but from the looks of it, it just looked like it was way over my, where I am, right? Like, I wouldn't even know what these brands are, but it just looked really nice and expensive. And I remember entering into that mall, the streets were so crowded and busy, but at that mall, there were hardly anyone there. And I figured there's hardly anyone there because there's probably not too many people that could actually afford things that this mall is selling. Right? I remember specifically, I'm a little bit more familiar with watches because I like little mechanical stuff. I remember specifically this part of the mall, the corner of my mall, well, I saw Rolex, I saw Patek, and I saw Vacheron, and these are really expensive watch stores. And I'm like, I've never, you know, I've only seen them online, right? Not in person. I'm like, wow. And as I'm looking into the store, there's no one, absolutely no one there, right? Not very many people are going to be able to afford like $20,000, $30,000 watches. But it was just this weird, as I was walking through, and just even being in the part of the city, and I know that not everyone in Hong Kong is wealthy, but even as you walk around the streets, I mean, you can sense the wealth of the city. And there's this message that you pick up on, this message of this is how you find safety, right? This is how you find prosperity, and this is how you find security. Only if you can work your way up. Even as we went out into the lookout, we were looking out into the city itself, and even housing, you could tell, like certain parts of the city, I mean, it looks okay, a little bit run down, but they were telling me as you get higher and higher up into the mountains, it's more and more expensive. And it just looked nicer and nicer, right? That's like, it literally, it's like moving up in the world, moving up in the mountain. And there's this message that rings over and over again because that's what people are looking for. That's what they're seeking for. That's what they're searching. That's why people work so hard. That's why people are willing to spend the money to send their kids to certain schools and live in certain neighborhoods. because they're all looking for that city. And the author tells us that when we come to the city of God, or another way to think about it is when we come to Jesus as that city, as that foundation, that in that city, he says, we will discover a couple things. First of all, he says that we will discover great joy. He talks about the angels and festal gatherings. Right? I was thinking about this for a little bit. Festal, that literally means it's angels in heaven parting it up. And I was wondering, like, what does that look like? Are they all wearing togas? Like, what are they drinking? Like, I'm thinking, like, what is going on? But all it is angels, they're just celebrating. They're worshiping because they're in the presence of God. And there's all the saints that are represented in that place as well. So there's great joy. There's celebration going on. Not only great joy, but number two, there's eternal security. It talks about a place where God is still judge, so God doesn't change. But this judge is no longer feared because we can enter into that city. But there is a sense of reverent awe, and there's a sense of enjoyment that comes because it says not only is God the judge of all, but there's the spirits of the righteous made perfect. In other words, as we enter into that city, we are made perfect. That no longer do we have to live in fear and insecurity, but in the presence of the perfect judge, we become the perfect creation that we were meant to be. And not only is there great joy, eternal security, but there's intimate worship going on. It's a place where we live under the ministry of Jesus, the work of Jesus, this new covenant that he ushers for us. And in that covenant that we are able to come to know God. And when you think about what worship is, that's what worship is, right? It's not just about singing songs, but it's about experiencing the intimacy and the presence of God. Listen to what Dr. Moeller writes. He says, and I quote, "We've come to a new mountain and a better covenant. We've come to Zion. God does not call us to a mountain where we're not allowed to touch. He calls us to a Savior, the same Savior who told Thomas to place his finger in the holes in his hands and to place his hand on the wound in his side," John 20:27. "In Christ, the old law has been annulled and a new one has been ratified. This new law does not condemn or judge us. Rather, by Christ's better blood, it guarantees for us an eternal inheritance and secures final forgiveness of sins. His blood brings us to Zion and into the glorious presence of the living God," unquote. The author reminds us that the results of Christ's work is that we can have security, find fulfillment, and experience prosperity. In other words, we can finally have joy and peace and love because of God's invitation for you and I to permanently dwell in his city. And I don't know if you caught this in verse 18. When he's writing this, he says, "For you have not come to what may be touched." In other words, it's the continuation, that word "for." He's continuing his thought. In other words, if we jump back to verse 12, he was encouraging the people of God. He says this, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands," right? You're tired, but lift them up. "Strengthen your weak knees. You feel like you can't go on anymore, but strengthen them and make straight path for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." It's his encouragement to come on, keep going. He's saying you can do it. Why? He says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God." In other words, the author is saying you can persevere. You can continue on in this race. You can lift up your drooping hands. You can strengthen your weak knees and you can make straight the path for your feet. You can continue on because what is waiting for you is not Mount Sinai. It's not God's judgment that waits for you. But what is waiting for you is Mount Zion and the city of God, His forgiveness, His mercy, and His grace. Where God is preparing for you a city that you will dwell in all of eternity. And so not only the result of Christ's work, but we'll close with the second observation, which is the reminder of God's invitation. So even as the writer is saying this is the result of Christ's work, he's also reminding them of God's invitation. And he goes on, let's read verses 25 through 28. He says, "See that you do not refuse him who was speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. So when you think about the reminder of God's invitation, first of all, he says it's God's invitation to re-examine your city, the place where you are looking for that security, for that prosperity. He's saying, re-examine your city. Where are you building your city on? Or what are you building your city on? Because the reality is that all of us, that we're tempted to look for the desires of our hearts, security, fulfillment, prosperity outside of our relationship with God. And so if we take that imagery of the city, all of us are tempted to establish our own cities apart from God. And that's exactly the situation that these believers are facing, that they're tempted to build their own city apart from the promises of God. But the writer reminds them, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." And he says this phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. So we get this image of God shaking things. In fact, the things that he's shaking is earth and heaven. He is shaking his creation to remove things that will get destroyed as he shakes his entire creation. And what remains are the things that cannot be shaken. In other words, what will remain are the things that are permanent. And so not only this imagery of God shaking things, but he also uses the imagery of God being this consuming fire. That's how he ends. In verse 29, he says, "For our God is a consuming fire." And throughout the Bible, this imagery of God being a consuming fire, it's an imagery that shows us that everything that is impure and unclean, that it will be burned away. That what will be left behind are the pure things like gold and silver. And so how we understand this imagery that the writer is using, that God is shaking and that God is a consuming fire, he is shaking and burning so that everything that is not built on him as our foundation, that those things will fall away and those things will be burnt up. And when you think about it, these Jewish believers, what are they experiencing? They're experiencing the shaking as they experience difficulties, aren't they? And when you think about it, in a way, it's really the mercy of God, right, that is able to redeem even this difficulty that they're facing. Because it's through the shaking that God is helping them once again to examine their foundation. Are they continuing to build their lives on the foundation of Christ and his mercy and grace? Foundation of Christ as their great treasure? Or are they trusting in faulty foundations that's eventually going to be destroyed? and it will destroy them in the process. And it seems like, God, what are you doing? You're shaking things, you're burning, like, why? But the writer is reminding us that this is really the mercy of God, to expose the substance and the quality of our foundation. And when you think about it, that's exactly what happens to us. When we experience shakings in our families, when we experience shakings in our careers, when we experience shakings in our financial resources or shakings in our relationships or even shakings in our marriage. Our foundations get exposed. And maybe those things that we have depended on, they're no longer there. Those people that we have counted on, that they're no longer there. And so where are we going to turn to experience fulfillment, security, satisfaction, joy, and peace? Our foundations, when it gets exposed, depending on what we have been building on, we will either continue to stand on our foundations or we will crumble with our foundations. So one aspect of this invitation is God's invitation to re-examine their foundation, to re-examine their city. But not only that, but ultimately, it's God's invitation to receive his kingdom. And we'll close out with this. To receive his kingdom. For in verse 28, that reminds us. Verse 28, there we go. It says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The author reminds us that we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And really, that's the ultimate argument that the author is making, right? Of why we should continue to cling to Christ. Because as you cling on to Christ, and you might not necessarily understand why the things are happening in your life. Remember, we talked about how when we enter into the new covenant, God doesn't necessarily give us explanation, but he gives us more of his presence. It reminds us of the foundation that we are building our lives on. And reminds us that regardless of what we go through, that we have received a kingdom that will not be shaken. And that's why not only does he encourage us to be grateful to receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, but he ends with this last exhortation, and he says, thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And when you think about it, that's exactly what worship allows us to do, right? That even though we have yet to fully experience the city of God, this kingdom that is not shaken, that when we worship, when we make God the center of even our difficulties and our struggles, when we confess not only who God is, but through our worship, when we confess our need for God, then through our worship, we see glimpses of this eternal city that we shall be fully restored to, that we shall fully enter into one day. And it's in that place of worship where we see the glimpse of the eternal city that is waiting us. Ultimately, that births in us hope. Hope that will not be shaken. And that's ultimately what the writer is wanting to birth into the hearts of these believers. That there is hope that will never be shaken. Because that hope is not based on what is external, but that hope is based on God and his kingdom and his city that is waiting for us. So as we close out, the one thing for us is simply this, that we can endure in our faith because through Jesus, we receive the kingdom of God as our inheritance. That we can endure in our faith because through Jesus we receive the kingdom of God as our inheritance. Let's stand together as we close out. And it's this wonderful reminder for us, isn't it, this afternoon? That no matter what we experience in life, because of Jesus and his work, because Jesus is our great high priest who have gone before us, and through his death and his resurrection, that he made a way for us to enter into this new covenant where we can come before God as his children. And because of Jesus' continual work and interceding even now on our behalf, that we are reminded that we have an eternal city that is waiting for us. That our lives are not defined by what we experience here on earth. As great as some of those experiences might be. And if we're honest, some of those experiences are fantastic. I remember the experience of my three boys being born. I remember my experience of going on my honeymoon with my bride. I remember experiencing the love of Christ for the first time. And as great as some of these experiences might be, they pale in comparison to this eternal city, where there is great joy, where there is eternal security, where there is this intimate worship. And maybe some of us, God in his grace and mercy, that he is doing that shaking and burning in our lives. And when you think about the book of Hebrews, there's two specific ways in which that shaking happens in our lives to expose our city and to expose our foundation. First of all, that shaking happens through circumstances. And some of us, we're in specific circumstances in our lives where our faith is being stretched. Maybe we're questioning, is Jesus really worth it? Maybe there's shaking in our relationships, where there's shaking going on with our families. Maybe it's shaking in the things that we have placed our hope and security in for so long. And we're thinking, God, why now? And God is saying, now, because I am preparing you for eternity. And not only shaking through circumstances, but ultimately it's shaking through the reality of who Christ is, right? It's shaking through the Word of God, because all throughout the book of Hebrews, it's been one word after another, after another, after another, reminding us of who Christ is. Of not only his work, but his supremacy over our lives. And as we are confronted by the picture of Christ and his work, as we are confronted by the picture of God being a consuming fire, he begins that work of shaking, of exposing our idols, exposing our hypocrisy, exposing our religiosity. Exposing our dead works. exposing this reality that you have become too familiar with something that can consume you in a heartbeat. And it's not because God is cruel, but it's because God is gracious and merciful. Because He reminds us that He is inviting us to this eternal city. And the city that He is calling us to build here on earth, that it's not for our own sake, it's not for the sake of our family, but it's for God's sake. It means that city, it needs to reflect the reality of who God is, so that even through your work and even through your studies and even through your families and even through your future ambitions and in your career and so forth, that even though those things might not necessarily be bad things in and of themselves, but they have to ultimately reflect the reality of God who reigns and rules, of God who will judge. But we confidently come before His presence, not because we are able, but once again, because of Jesus, because we have this perfect high priest. And He gives us this wonderful invitation, not only to anticipate the city that is waiting for us, but He gives us this wonderful invitation to labor with Him so that we can testify. We can build this testimony through our lives of the reality of God's city, and that even though, yes, it's not going to be a perfect testimony because we are imperfect people, but it's a testimony of a great God who loved us. A testimony of a God who is so holy that He could not compromise His own justice. And so instead of punishing us for our sins, He took that sin upon Himself, sent His one and only Son, and He went to the cross to die the death that we deserved. But He rose again to give us hope of this eternal life that is waiting for us. And in that, He calls us in and He sends us out with this commission of go and to make disciples of all nations. Go and demonstrate the reality of My city. So many people in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, so many people in your classrooms are at work building their own cities, building places, situations, resources where they feel like finally that they will be able to experience security and prosperity and fulfillment. But the reality is when God shakes and burns, those things will not last. And so we go forth to proclaim a better city, an eternal city, a city of hope, a city of mercy, a city of grace. And that's why the writer says, hold on to Jesus. And I want to remind all of us to hold on to Jesus, your Savior and the author of your faith. Hold on to Jesus. When you are tempted to build your own city, hold on to Jesus. When circumstances challenge the hope that you have, hold on to Jesus. When the path that God leads you, that in your own understanding it might not make sense, but you trust in the Lord and you lean on who He is. You lean on His character. and you hold on to Jesus. Because it's through Jesus that we enter into this living city, the kingdom of God. I just feel like, man, God is wanting to breathe that hope in us. And God is wanting some of us to know that even as He is shaking your foundation, He does that because He loves you. Because He wants to remind you that you already have a foundation that will last for all of eternity. The foundation of Christ. So, Father, we come before you. God, we thank you for this wonderful journey that you have brought us through of reminding us of who Christ is. That Christ is not a servant like the angels, but Christ is the Son. Christ is our perfect high priest who offered up his life as our sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. And as his blood was shed, the curtain was torn in two, and his sacrifice made a way for us. And so we come before you, God, as people who enter into Mount Zion, the city of our living God. As people who have been forgiven, as people who have been renewed, as people who have experienced your grace and your mercy, God. And I just pray for some of us, as we are experiencing seasons of our lives where certain foundations are being shaken. God, I pray for brothers and sisters that they will continue to cling on to Christ. That they will continue to hope in Christ. That they will continue to say yes to the invitation that you bring to build their lives, to build their city upon a foundation that will last for all of eternity. And I pray for others of us that you will confront our hearts with the reality of who Christ is. That you will expose our hearts, God. That you will expose the self-centeredness, that you will expose the sin, you will expose the compromises, that you will expose the idols, God, in us. And even as you work to expose, we know, God, that you don't shame, but you forgive and you speak love and restoration into our lives. And so I pray that you will shake us through circumstances and that you will shake us through your word so that we will continue to build our foundation on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so, Father, as we come, I pray that you will strengthen our hands. I pray that you will strengthen our knees. And I pray that you will make straight the path and help us to run. Help us to run. Not as people who are helpless, but help us to run as victors. So meet us here in this place and fill us with hope. We thank you and we praise you, God, for this time together. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Before we close out with closing worship, can I just invite us in the next couple minutes, not too long, just to spend that time in prayer. And let these words sink into your heart. and not my words, but the words of a living God. Let his words strengthen you, confront you, conform you, encourage you, and let his words nourish you. So let's do that for the next minute or so. Let's come before him. Let's pray. Let's ask him to speak his words into our hearts as we look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So can we do that, church, for a little bit? Can we pray together? And after a little bit, we'll close out and worship. So let's do that together.